I want you to turn to back to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, as we look again at another one of the sons of Jacob, as he is now blessing them, as he's getting ready to leave this world, gives the prophecy to them, things that they're going to face, things they're going to encounter. I do hope you have your Bible tonight, because I'm going to be looking at several passages of Scripture, and I'll ask you to follow along, and maybe God will show us something together from his word, a couple of things that I've there's nothing new under the sun, but there's just things when you see it, you're saying, why haven't I ever seen that before? Wonder why I didn't see what was going on. And this is one of those particular passages. Let's just look at the 20th verse, Genesis 49 and verse 20. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. That's not a lot to try to get a whole sermon from, is it? So I thought I'd turn to another passage that maybe would give us a little bit more insight about Asher. I want you to turn, if you will, over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Again, we'll look at the comparison passage. This is not Jacob blessing his sons. This is Moses blessing the 12 tribes of Israel and the establishment of the properties of the son and the sons, and how God used these sons and grandsons of Jacob to establish Israel as a nation. And in Deuteronomy 33, we read about Asher again. Let's go down to verse 24. Just look at two verses that deal with Asher there. And of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. And I know you know this last part. You've heard it a lot. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Four things that he tells us about Asher here in these two verses. Notice first, he'll be blessed with children. Not only will he be blessed with children, but he'll be acceptable to his brethren. The other thing is, he'll dip his foot in oil. His shoes will be as iron and brass. And then finally, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Four simple things. And I'm going to break it down in just an easy way for you maybe to remember these four things. Or when you look at them, you'll make reference to them. Four things that he prophesies that will come to pass in the life of Asher and the descendants of Asher. First, he'll be abundant. He will be blessed with children. We know that that was true, because by the time they settled in the land, we read in the Word of God where his tribe had already increased in the wilderness journey all the way up to 53,400 of them that settled in the promised land when it come time to receive their inheritance. So he was blessed with children. So he said, first of all, you're going to be abundant. And by the way, if you want to be blessed, I think that children's one of the most abundant blessings that anyone could ever have. It's an abundant blessing in any church, in any family. Thank God for the children. And I think anyone that can look around and see the children, you'd have to say we have been abundantly blessed when we have children in our life. So he first promises that he'll be abundant. Second of all, he promises that he'll be acceptable to his brethren. So he'll not only be abundant, but it'll be acceptable. What's that mean? Well, if you'd allow me to put it in layman's terms, that means that he'll be able to get along with people. That's really what it's saying. And the proof of that is found in the Word of God. You'll find out that when the tribes came together, you remember when the tabernacle was established and they brought the tribes together to camp, they couldn't just camp where they wanted to camp. They had to have an encampment around it. And the encampment, if you study it out, you'll find out that it's in the shape of a cross, because the larger tribes is on one end and the other end. The tribes with the lesser numbers is on each side, and it makes the shape of a cross all around the tabernacle. But he broke those tribes down 3, 3, 3, and 3. So there's 3 on the east, 3 on the west, three on the north and three on the south. Have you ever studied how the tribes were to camp when they came around the tabernacle? He broke them down in a way that I found it amazing. First, he broke them down to the east. There was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. All of those three were descendants of Leah. They were Leah's descendants. So they were all family. Stay with me now. They were all, you say, well, preacher, these were all family. Oh, but it gets complicated because, see, he had two wives, and then both of the wives gave their handmaids. So these boys didn't all have the same mother. Maybe I picked the wrong night to preach this. They didn't all have the same mother. I wouldn't advise that at all. I'm telling you, that could get complicated real quick. So here they are, to keep peace, they have all of the sons of Leah together. To the west was Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim. They were all descendants of Rachel. So on the east, you had the descendants of Leah, the sons of Leah. On the west, you had the descendants of Rachel. And we know the problem that existed. I've already preached between Rachel and Leah because one was barren and he loved one and hated the other. He loved one more than he loved the other, and that created a real problem. So you can imagine how their children got along. So the best thing to do, you do what any good teacher would do in school. If you have two kids that's fussing, you set them on the opposite side of the room. That's exactly what happened. They're apart from each other, and the tabernacle is between them. When you come to the south, you have Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. Simeon and Reuben were the sons of Leah, but Gad was the son of Leah's handmaiden. So again, it's still the same family. When you get to the north, you have Dan and Naphtali. That's Rachel's handmaid, Bilhah, that had those sons. But then Asher was there. He is the son of Zilpah, which is Leah's handmaid. Now stay with me. All the others were tied to their mother, except Asher. Asher was the only one that was mixed among the others. Why? Because he was the only one that learned how to get along. He found a way to be acceptable of all of those. He could have gotten along with any of those. They could have placed them anywhere. But they said, we want to keep peace among the tribes. So what we'll do, we'll put him with the others because he has an ability to get along. So that was Asher's place. So he knew how to get along with his brethren. He was acceptable with his brother. The other thing is, he was affluent in his possessions. He would dip his foot in oil. His shoes would be shoes of iron. And not only that, but we know that they had been promised when they inherited the promised land that their stones would be of iron and the mountains would be dug out of brass. And that all belonged to the tribe of Asher. That's where that came from. So they were very affluent. They had possessions. I know when I came to the church in the early 80s, Lonnie Crace, and boy, I sure miss Lonnie and Joyce. We understand why they're not here, and they join in almost every service, and we want you to know just because you can't be here doesn't mean you're out of our thought and minds and prayers. But Lonnie, I was already turned on to prophecy, and Lonnie brought me several teachings from prophetic teachers about Asher dipping his foot in oil. That really had a twofold meaning. One thing is the land they possessed had a lot of olive trees, therefore they had a lot of olive oil. But in addition to that, prophetically, it's always been believed that oil would be found in the inheritance of Asher. Some people believe it'll be in the toe of Asher is where they'll find oil because there's a great reservoir of oil there that they just haven't tapped into. But yet they think that prophetically speaking, they'll find oil there, which is very, very needed in that area. And therefore, they were affluent, very affluent. They had a lot of possessions. Now, do you realize those first three things, what I said? Do you know what they had? They had what almost everybody wants. Everybody wants to be blessed. They want to be abundantly blessed. Everybody not only wants to be abundantly blessed, but they want to be accepted. They want people to love them. They want to be able to get along with others. And not only that, but they'd like to have a lot of stuff. They had everything that most people want. They had wealth. They were looked up to. They were respected. And they got along with everybody. But I say this to you, out of all the tribes, none of them were any more ailing in their accomplishments than Asher. They were the most ailing tribe of all. Now, where do you get that from, preacher? Well, now I'm going to say something here. Every one of you look right here. Promise me you won't be angry when you hear what I'm about to say, because it goes against, when God began to deal with my heart about it, it went against everything that I'd been taught. But the more I looked at it, the more I realized, I really haven't fully, I've said it, and it's nothing wrong with saying it, but I really hadn't fully understood what God meant in the last part of that verse in Deuteronomy. As thy days, comma, so shall thy strength be. Now, the generation we're in today, we like to take that there's nothing wrong with this. It's a great little saying for a get well card, and it's good to tell people. We hear that, and what we say is, every day that you face, God will give you strength for that day. But nowhere in Scripture that I've been able to find, do I find anywhere where God says, I'm going to bless you today, regardless of what you did yesterday. No, no, no. What he's saying is what you do with your days is what will determine how much strength you have as thy days. The Bible teaches just the opposite. See, we like to think that everybody can live like they want and be blessed all they want. That's not true. There's some blessings you only receive by doing. They're conditional blessings. We only receive them by doing what God says to do. If I do today what God says to do, I promise you, on tomorrow when I face something, what I did today goes in the bank account of heaven, and God says, I'll reward you for that when you face that trouble, when you face that trial, I'll be there. But now listen, if you don't give to the Lord, don't expect God to give to you when you get to the place that you really need something. The Bible teaches that we reap what we sow. As a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If I want to have a harvest tomorrow, I've got to live for God today. If I want to be blessed tomorrow, I've got to live for God today. I can't live my whole life in sin and do what I want to do and then expect God just to pour out blessings on me, because there's some things you only receive it in accordance to the way that you serve God. Now, let me prove my point. Asher, spiritually, was a failure. Spiritually, they were a failure. You'll find it all starts in the book of Judges. Turn over to Judges, chapter 1. For time's sake, let's go down to about verse 28. Judges, chapter 1 and verse 28. Judges, chapter 1 and verse 28. They're coming in to possess their land, but you remember when they come into the promised land, the Canaanites are there. And all of these people that lived in Canaan, they had to be driven out. They had to conquer these places. Just because they were given the promised land didn't mean that they got by without conquering these things. So they had to conquer these people. Let's start with verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. What's that mean? They didn't drive them out. Instead, they put them under them and they used them for tribute. They used them to do the things they didn't want to do. They used them to do work that they didn't want to. They used them to get from them what they needed. So they didn't utterly drive them out. Now, what's the phrase? Neither did Ephraim, verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites, now watch this, the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer. What's the next two words? Among them. The Canaanites dwelt among them. The Canaanites dwelt among them. Among who? Among the Ephraimites. Then by the time you get to verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but what's the next phrase? The Canaanites dwelt, help me out, among them. Again, you hear it. The Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco or the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Ahlab, nor Achzib, nor Helba, nor Aphek, nor Rehob. But the Asherites, what's the next four words? Dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Do you see any difference in phraseology there? The others, they didn't drive them out, and they dwelt with the tribe. The Canaanites dwelt with them. But when you come to Asher, the Asherites didn't drive them out, but instead of the Canaanites dwelling with them, they dwelt with the Canaanites. There's a big difference between those two, whether you realize it or not. First, they failed and they didn't drive them out. Second of all, they not only didn't drive them out, they let them take rule over them. Now, every one of you, look right here. Check it out when you go home, what I'm about to tell you. In your Old Testament, not one time will you find a king that came from the tribe of Asher. There were no kings from the tribe of Asher. There were no prophets from the tribe of Asher. There were no princes from the tribe of Asher. There were no prominent people from the tribe of Asher. There was not a judge from the tribe of Asher. You have nobody mentioned of spiritual significance as a spiritual hero in all of the Old Testament from the tribe of Asher. Why? They didn't live right. They didn't do right. Not one. They had all of the things that most people want, but they failed God with it. Not one. Not one king. Not one prophet. Not one judge. They're known to biblical historians as the tribe of failure. They failed God. Therefore, they didn't rise to anything. Would you please hear me? If you're ever going to be anything for God, you can't fail God. You've got to do what God wants you to do. If we do what's right, God will always take care of us. He'll give us strength for the days as long as we're doing what's right. But don't live the way you want to live and expect God to suddenly be strapped to bless you in spite of what you do. Doesn't work that way. Now, you ready for a blessing? Turn to Luke chapter 2. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and go down to the 36th verse. The first four words are the title of my message tonight. I've waited to the close to give it to you. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. The first four words, what are they? And there was one. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. Isn't it something how you read your Bible through all of it and suddenly it just dawns on you? Well, here in the life of Christ, Anna's of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. She lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow about 84 years, that's 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There were in the Old Testament no kings from the tribe of Asher. There were no prophets from the tribe of Asher. There were no judges from the tribe of Asher. There were no princes from the tribe of Asher. But when you get to the New Testament, there is Anna the prophetess, and there was one. Thank God for that one that says, even though in history my tribe didn't do what they should have done, there's that one that says, I'm going to serve God faithfully and be what God wants me to be. And she's there at the right time, and she sees the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one that Simeon has now declared that he can die, for his eyes have seen the King. He knew that salvation had come. Anna was there. And you know something? She fulfills every prophecy that was given all the way back in Deuteronomy. She was abundantly blessed, not with children, but with a child. A child blessed her, the greatest child this world has ever known, the Christ child, abundantly blessed by a child. Not only was she abundantly blessed, but she was acceptable to her brethren. She was a prophetess. You know, the word prophetess only appears two times in your New Testament, here and in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it's a prophetess that is speaking false doctrine. But here is Anna that's speaking true doctrine. And when she speaks the true doctrine, at the end of verse 38, she spake of him to all them. They were accepting what she had to say. It was acceptable to them. They listened to what she had to say because she was talking about the right person. She was affluent, not with money, but with spiritual blessings. Oh, she was wealthy. You may not have $2 in your pocket, but you can still be the richest person in all the world tonight if you've got your priorities right with God, and if spiritually you're right with God. She was so affluent in what she was doing. Think about how God had blessed her. She is there in the temple, and she's there in the temple, and she doesn't depart from the temple, praying and fasting night and day, because she knew the Messiah was going to come. She was looking for him. She was persistent. Oh, if we could just end as well as what we start this race. But too many start so fast and they end so quick. May we be faithful all the way to the end of our life, and faithful in all things, and not let up in the things that really matter. And by the way, she's not ailing. She fulfilled that passage, as thy days be, so shall thy strength. I'd say she was a pretty strong lady. She'd been a widow for 84 years. She was married 7 years before that. That would put her at 91. If she got married when she was 18 years old, she would have been 109 years old and still praying and fasting night and day. Found in the house of God at 109 years of age. I'd say she's doing pretty good for herself. We don't get half that age and we're wore out. But here she is still going strong at 109. That's a pretty good thing. And that's just saying she's 18. Maybe she is a little younger than that when she got married, or maybe a little older. But we know she was well past 100 years of age. And here she is still serving God and doing what's right. And God is blessing her with strength. I'm telling you, I don't know very many 16-year-olds that could fast these days. Here she is 109, and she's still fasting. She's still praying, still seeking God. Oh, she had strength. What a strong woman. Why? Because she served God. You say, why should I serve God? If you serve God in the good times, He'll give you strength in the lean times. He'll not let you down. He'll be with you. He'll help you. I asked the Lord for one thing when I started into all of this that I've been going through. I asked for enough strength to keep preaching. We ended revival last Wednesday. I started revival on Thursday night. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. Sunday morning preached here, left here, went and preached that afternoon. Two people saved, the altar's line, had a great time in the Lord, came back and shouted it out Sunday night. I can't tell you, I wasn't worn out between time, but God gave me what I needed to get through. And He gives us the strength that we need. But I would have no right to call on God for that strength to do that if I hadn't honored God in the good times. Let me tell you something, folks. You need to take advantage of the strength that God has given you today and invest in God for tomorrow, because that's what makes the difference. You're here tonight, and the question is, what have you given God today? Because what you gave God today will determine what your harvest will be on down the road. I'm not talking about just your money. I'm talking about your thoughts, your time in prayer, your time in the Word. There might not have been a king, a prophet, a priest, a judge. There might not have been a person of prominence in the Old Testament from the tribe of Asher, but there was one in the New Testament. So I guess the question that I ask, can you say, Lord, let me be that one? Let me be that one. You can't answer for anybody else. But just let me be the one.